Settled. Good morning again. Can I add my welcome to George's this morning? Welcoming the cool change and welcoming any visitors who are here this morning. It's great that you can be joining with us. It'd be very helpful if you had your Bible open this morning. This is a difficult passage. As George said, God is angry. This book of the Bible is really in your face. The sermon I did 2 weeks ago on predestination, let me tell you, that was a walk in the park compared to this week's passage. Don't know if you looked at it, Bible study, not an easy one. And so concerned was I with this sermon. What I was going to say is I actually sought help from my people in my year at college, or my colleagues. I was really worried about what to say. And my concern has to do with the fact that the topic we're looking at, you can see it on your sermon outline on the inside, we're talking about divorce and marriage and divorce. And they're incredibly emotionally charged topics. Whatever is said can easily offend. But Malachi, he doesn't make it easy. Look at some of the language he uses. Look at these words like profane, detestable, desecrate, hate. How do you preach on a passage like this? Look, what I've determined over this week is I can only preach on it by walking on a knife's edge. That's all I can do. It is really hard. Look, on the one hand, we can't shy away from this hard teaching. Last week's passage showed us what happened when Israel's teachers, the priests, strayed from God's word. You see, when there's a famine of God's word, what actually happens is God's people lack the nutrients. That they can no longer see sin. And when they do see it, they no longer have the strength to resist sin. Now, I don't want that for us. So we're not going to shy away from this passage. But at the same time, what I have to say on this passage, I need to be careful. Now, I've tried very hard to be quite precise in my language for this sermon, but I'm not perfect. I will probably get it wrong at points. However, I do say something that offends you personally and your situation, or you're thinking, you know what, Brendan, it would have been better if you'd said it this way, please come and see me afterwards, all right? I'd rather have a conversation. I don't want people sort of storming off never to come back over something we could have talked about. So please, yeah, come and talk to me about it. And depending on time, we may have a quick time for questions at the end, because it is a really difficult topic. But for now, we're going to come before God's word. What we need... first and foremost, is humility. Only the arrogant sit in judgment over the word of the eternal and all-powerful God. And that's not us. We want to come to it humbly. But on top of that, we may be confronted this morning with a sin that we've committed. And the way to deal with that sin is not to get angry at the messenger, whether it be the prophet or the preacher. Okay, the way to deal with that is to repent. We may be called to do that this morning. But the good news is we're not dealing with the unforgivable sin here. There is forgiveness available for what we're talking about this morning. Praise God. But with that in mind, how about I pray? And then we're going to turn and open up this very tricky passage. Let's pray. Our gracious God, as we come to this strong and emotive passage, we ask for your special help. Now, this passage may declare that we're guilty of a sin. If that's so, Lord, please give us the humility to examine our actions and, if necessary, the strength to repent. Amen. Well, the passage in front of us begins with a complaint in verse 10. Do we not all have one father? I think he's talking about Abraham there. So these are fellow Israelites. Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? So the theme of this passage is faithlessness or unfaithfulness. Okay, the same word is used all the way down in verse 16. It sort of forms the bookends of this short little passage here. The Israelites were being unfaithful to one another. Now, that word unfaithful is not referring to a lack of faith in God. The actual definition, the literal definition, is to treat each other treacherously, to deal treacherously with one another. So it's the kind of thing that the ICAC, the Independent Commission Against Corruption, deals with. So Malachi, he's kind of like the ancient Israelite ICAC. Okay, he's accusing the people of doing things like accepting bribes, making dodgy deals, using insider information to buy stuff in the Hunter, reneging on promises, all right, thinking their riches can circumvent the law, etc., etc. Now, these faithless dealings, they could have been business deals, they could have been just social affairs, but the one that the prophet is really interested in is marriage, particularly marriage and divorce. Israel is dealing treacherously with one another in regards to marriage and divorce. So we're going to look at those 2 points in order. So firstly, marriage, verse 11. Check out this language. Judah has been unfaithful. There it is again. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary of the Lord, the Lord loves, by marrying women who worship a foreign god. So notice Malachi doesn't say they've married a foreigner. All right, Israel were allowed to marry foreigners. Take Boaz, for example. He married the Moabitess Ruth. That was all okay. That's kosher. What these people are doing, though, and what Malachi is up in arms about, is that they have married the daughter of a foreign god. These wives that they're choosing are worshipping foreign gods. And the reason Malachi is so ropeable, you know, desecrated, detestable, is because that practice was expressly forbidden in the law. Mel's going to put a passage up behind us. This is from Exodus 34. Have a listen. This is God speaking in the law. He says, "Be careful not to make a treaty," literally covenant, same word, "with those who live in the land. For when they prostitute themselves to their gods and sacrifice to them, they will invite you and you will eat their sacrifices. And," here it is, "when you choose some of their daughters as wives for your sons and those daughters prostitute themselves to their gods, they will lead your sons to do the same." Do not make a covenant, such as marriage, with those who worship foreign gods, because they'll drag you away from Yahweh. Yet this is what Israel has done. And like a little bit of yeast that goes through the whole batch, these few idolaters that they've brought in are affecting the whole community. And that's why Malachi says marrying the daughter of a foreign god is akin to dealing treacherously with your fellow countrymen. What does that mean for us? Like the Christian church. The church is not a nation to be led astray by foreign gods in the way that Israel was. And here's the other thing. Nor do we follow the Mosaic law. You know that, don't you? We don't follow the Old Testament law. We follow what Galatians 6 calls the law of Christ, what the New Testament tells us. So what does the New Testament have to say about who God's people, Christians, should marry today? Well, I'm going to be honest with you, it doesn't say much, it doesn't talk about this topic much, but when it does, its language is just as strong as Malachi 2. So thanks, Mel. 2 Corinthians 6, this is where you turn to. If you're writing notes, write these down, look at them later on. The Apostle Paul says this, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers." And then he really goes off, check this out. "For what does righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial?" He keeps going. "What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols?" Very strong. He wants to get his point across, doesn't he? So do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Now a yoke, you know what a yoke is? It's a big bit of wood that you use to tie two oxen together, like the photo behind us, all right? Now you tie those together so when you're plowing or pulling a cart, all right, you want double the strength, but you want to make sure that they're not going in opposite directions. You tie them together so they're going in the one direction. That's what a yoke does. And so Paul is saying we don't want to be yoked to unbelievers because they're going to influence the direction we go in. An unbeliever will not necessarily want to travel towards God because, well, they don't believe in God. And they're not necessarily wanting to follow his word, like believers do. Now, I'm going to be honest, 2 Corinthians 6 is not directly concerned with marriage. It's talking about all sorts of relationships. But how much more is marriage a yoked relationship? I mean, it is the most intimate relationship you can have with another human being. And each partner holds enormous influence over the other. But what's more, in Mark chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus said those famous words, what God has joined together, let man not separate. You know those words from marriage ceremonies? Well, the word joined there is from the same word group. It's not the exact same word, but the same word group as yoked in 2 Corinthians 6. Jesus says marriage is a yoked relationship. But this idea, there's another, it comes up again in the New Testament, this idea of only marrying believers, it comes up in the end of 1 Corinthians 7. Again, if you're taking notes, write that down. The last verse. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, widows, you're allowed to get remarried. But only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. Now, what does that mean? That means if you're going to remarry, if you're going to marry someone, they need to belong to the Lord. They need to be in the Lord. Now, what we learn from the New Testament is that just like the Old Testament, God does not want his children, his believers, to get married to unbelievers. This is a tough teaching, isn't it? I should say at the outset, though, please, if you're about to switch off and say, no, I don't want to hear any more, Brennan, understand this. This is different to someone who becomes a Christian after they're married. Right, so if you got married years and years ago and then one of you became a Christian and the other didn't, well, this passage, Malachi 2 and 2 Corinthians 6, is not talking about that. What it's talking about is someone who is already a believer making the conscious decision to marry an unbeliever. What does this mean? How does this play out in our lives? Where does the rubber hit the road? I have 3 points by way of application. They're each for different people. The first is to those who are not married, who are single, whether they have been previously divorced or are still, you know, single. Jesus said, when a Christian is choosing a married partner, they are to choose only a believer, only a Christian. Now, there's simply no excuse in this. You know, saying, oh, look, but she's perfect in every other way, is no excuse. Or saying, you know what, there's no good Christian guys left out there. No excuse. Now, I'm not saying this is easy. It's incredibly difficult, particularly when you're in your 20s and all your friends are getting married. It's hard. But we need to make sure that our need for human intimacy is not more important than our desire to follow God. God comes before any marriage. So for our singles, settle it in your minds now that you will not get romantically involved with a non-Christian. Do not be yoked to an unbeliever. Second point, to those who are married to a non-Christian, and this is for both categories, whether you became a Christian after you were married or you made the mistake of, as a Christian, marrying a non-Christian. What do you do? Again, we need to look at 1 Corinthians 7. I'm not going to read it out for us. Write it down. Go home and look at it yourself. But 1 Corinthians 7 says, you stay married. All right? It says, if your non-believing spouse wants to remain married to you, you remain married to them. Don't break up a marriage. God, as we're going to see in our second point, God hates divorce. He doesn't want divorce. You stay married. What's done is done. You stay married. But there's more advice. 1 Peter 3 verse 1. Again, write it down. It's a good passage. 1 Peter 3 verse 1 has even better advice. It says, what you do is, as the Christian, you lead an exemplary Christian life so as that you can win them over. Right? You want to win them over to the Lord. When they look at your life and you go, you know what, there's something different about my spouse. They're a Christian. I want that. You lead an exemplary Christian life so that they can be won over. We don't know if they will or not, but that is the goal. But finally, third point, what do you say to those who have gone down this path? What do you say to those who made the decision as a Christian to marry a non-Christian? Now, this is hard, and it might hit a raw nerve with some here. But the Bible is very clear that such a decision was wrong. And as such, repentance is required. Now, please understand, we don't break the marriage up. You're not repenting of your marriage. All right. Some people might think, oh, you've got to repent of your marriage. Well, that means I need to turn away from your marriage. That's not what the Bible says. We're not repenting of our marriage. We're not repenting of the person we married. What we're repenting of is that decision we made to go against God's word. And like I said, our marriage remains. What's done is done. But we need to repent of the decision we made. And many, many marriages like that, they do have a great deal of love. Praise God, they should. I'm hoping there'll be a joy. You don't break those marriages up, but you need to repent of going against God's word, whether you did it knowingly or unknowingly. Now, the good news is that there's forgiveness. There's always forgiveness. That's what Jesus came for, to die to offer us forgiveness. And after you repent of that decision, you move on. You move on with your marriage, within your marriage, you move on with life. Now, there might be even some here today who repented of this decision years ago. You don't need to repent again. All right? This sermon is not here to bring up all these feelings of guilt for you. If you've repented, good, done, moving on. Such is the grace of God that he forgives us. But can I just add as a last point, if you have repented of that kind of decision, Tell your kids you made the wrong decision. Because that'll stop them from making the same mistake of going against God's word. I mean, we should all be telling our kids, you only marry a Christian. They need to be taught these things while they're still young. Well, like I said, look, this is no trivial matter. If it affects you personally, or even if you think my word choice could have been a little more refined, please come and talk to me afterwards, and we'll chat. But Malachi moves on, as do we, verse 13. And he moves on to another blatant example of national unfaithfulness, and is just as emotionally charged as the first, all right? This topic is just as emotional. Verse 13, and another thing you do. You flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. So the Israelites, they're crying out, why is God not listening to us? Why is God not blessing us? Verse 14. It is because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. He's talking about divorce here. Now, we looked at divorce earlier in the year, in July. What we saw then is while God never encourages divorce, never in the whole Bible does he encourage divorce, he does allow for it under certain circumstances. Now, we don't have time to go into all those details today. If you want to know more about that, you can either talk to me or download it off the net. It's still there. I checked during the week. But what the prophet is talking about, he's talking about that all too common practice of a man or a woman sometimes, but usually a man, look, they reach their mid to late 40s and they find that their life is unsatisfying. And they think it's caused by an unsatisfied marriage. And so they leave the wife of their youth, they abandon their wife, now in her 40s, for a younger model. As Malachi 2 shows, this is not a recent disease, is it? Been going on for years, centuries, all too common. The question is, how do we avoid this disease? The answer, I think, is found in Proverbs chapter 5. It's a wonderful passage. It talks about faithfulness versus unfaithfulness in marriage. Mel is going to put the first verses 3 to 5 up. Proverbs says this, "For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil." Sounds good. "But in the end, she is as bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave." Now, what the Proverbs author is saying is you might find satisfaction in another woman. Her lips drip honey. But the long-term ramifications for adultery are far-reaching. Let me illustrate. In the first Narnia book, it's called The Magician's Nephew. It's the prequel to The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. Young character, young boy called Diggory. Diggory is sent by Aslan, the Jesus figure, to go get some special fruit, some magical fruit from the silver apple tree. All right? On his way back, so he goes there, he gets it. On his way back, he's tempted to take some, steal some, so that he can give it to his mother, who's sick, in the hope that she would get better. Thankfully, he decides not to, but he tells Aslan of his temptation, and Aslan says this. He says, look, the fruit always works according to its nature, but it does not work happily for anyone who plucks it at their own will. They need to be offered it. Aslan says, look, if Diggory had stolen the fruit and given it to his mother, she would have lived. But, he said, a day would come when both you and she would look back and say it would have been better if she'd died in her illness. That's the nature of sin, friends. If we take something good that God has given us and use it for sinful practices, it will work according to its nature. Adultery will, you know, have a certain level of satisfaction in it. But long term, it eats away at us. There are ramifications. No matter how good they are at lying to themselves, adulterers always look back in regret. So what are we to do instead? Thanks, Mel. Verse 15. This is talking about marriage. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares? Talking about your wife or your own sexuality. You know, he says, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. Now, this is a wonderful passage because it says, your spouse is God's provision for you. God's provision for you. That aging spouse who isn't as attractive as they were in their 20s is still God's provision for you. Friends, there's always going to be temptations to adultery, to leave the husband or wife of your youth for a younger model. But God's words is that the grass is not greener. It's more bitter. Christians need to stand firm in our fidelity, stand out in our fidelity. But what about, and we need to get to the tough thing, what about those who have already been affected by divorce, who may be sitting there thinking, you know what, I have done the wrong thing in the past. And this is perhaps even harder than admitting you've married an unbeliever. It's not easy. I don't have all the answers. There's a lot of hurt with this topic. But let me try and give you 3 points by way of application as we close. Number one, it will take some time, but if you're ready, you may need to repent. Now, like I said, there are situations, circumstances in which the Bible allows for divorce. You don't need to repent in those circumstances. But if you have divorced outside of those circumstances, repentance is required. But like I said before, the good news is, forgiveness is at hand through Jesus' death. Number two, work hard at reconciliation if it's still on the table. What I mean by if it's still on the table, like if your ex has remarried, then the jig is up in terms of reconciliation. You can't get back together with them. But if you can still, work hard at reconciliation. Now, we need to go right down the bottom of our passage. If you look at the bottom of the page, a little text note, I think that's the more accurate translation. It says, I hate divorce, verse 16. I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. God hates divorce. He would always prefer reconciliation. We need to work hard at reconciliation. Number three, and this may be important for some of us here. If divorce has come, don't give up on God. Don't give up on God. Now, sadly, within some churches, people have a tendency to treat divorcees as lepers, don't they? And that's not right. But please don't let their inability to deal with the situation affect your relationship with God. Even if divorce has come, don't give up on God. There's always forgiveness. There's always an ability to change. There's always an ability to grow. But can I finish by saying, look, the rest of us, let's make sure our marriages don't get to this. All right? Work hard at your marriage. Work hard to keep the romance going. Work hard to be completely selfless. Go out of your way to love your spouse. That's what a good marriage is built on. If a marriage enrichment course comes up or a day comes up, go to it, attend it. Deb and I have been to quite a few, almost, you know, half a dozen. They're great. Put boundaries around your relationships with those of the opposite sex. And don't let your eye stray to other people. Be satisfied with the person God has given you. And don't deal treacherously with them. May Erwood Anglican never be a place where Malachi 2, verses 10 to 16, needs applying. Amen to that. I'm going to try and keep a tight rein on this. We'll go for about 4 or 5 minutes. See if there's any questions on that topic. And then we'll move on.